morning, and if you would like to turn there, the Bible in the pew, I think it's page 1887. Sounds like a date. 1887. I want to preface our scripture reading this morning by just this little illustration that I think will help. I hope will help. It's intended to help. That on this day, this is October 11, this is the birthday of our oldest son. He's 42 today. And when he was young and in school with his other little brothers, most of them anyway, I had a preaching appointment in Goshen, which is just outside New York City. So we drove down there, and I did my duty as a minister. And then the next day, Monday, we decided we were going to see New York City because that's kind of a world-class city. And some of the people in the church worked there, and they said, yeah, you can do that. And they gave us some scanty directions. And we drove our van into Battery Park, and we parked there, and we walked to some of the attractions that you normally see, or as close as you can get. We saw Wall Street, we saw the World Trade Center, that was still up at that time, and got on a boat and went over to Statue of Liberty. We wanted to see a museum, but it was several blocks, so we hailed a cab. We knew that much about New York that people ride in cabs, so got in a cab, and he drove us those blocks and charged us a huge amount. Thought I was going to go broke paying the cab fare. So after we saw the museum, we decided, well, we're not going to do that again. Let's just get on the bus. And buses pull up out in front of this museum. So we all piled on the bus, and the kids found seats and everything. It was pretty full, but they found a place. And I got my billfold out to pay the bus driver. And he said, no cash, no money, tokens only. He pointed to a little box by him there. Got to have tokens. I said, I don't have any tokens. Well, he said, ask the people on the bus, they'll give you tokens. That sounded really unlikely to me. I'm prejudiced as I was against New Yorkers and big city people as a country mouse, you know, but I had no other options. So I started going down the aisle and I asked people, you know, I was begging, can you give me a token? Can you give me a token? And sure enough, people started giving me tokens, and I tried to pay them for it, and they said, no, 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 just here. Pretty soon, I reached my GoFundMe goal and went up to the driver and gave him my tokens, and it's stuck with me as an impression of how wrong you can be about a people. I mean, I always thought New Yorkers were in a big hurry. They were snooty and, you know, pushy and powerful and all that stuff, and people always told us, make sure you leave New York City before dark, so danger, you know. All of that was in my preconceptions of what it meant to live in New York, and I was just totally changed by this experience of great kindness, and I mean, it was a value that we all hold dear, you know, to be welcomed in by this cross-section. These were working-class people, right? These were ordinary folks. And it's not like they had gobs of money to share, but they still took care of the strangers and took us in. So why do I tell you that story? Well, I'm trying to illustrate what it means to be in a cross-cultural experience, what it means to be a stranger in a strange land. And in this case, I was the stranger, and I didn't know how to work life in New York, but they graciously taught me the way, you know, that you had to do this thing with a bus. And we did get home safe and sound. You'll be happy to hear that. I always leave off the ends of my stories, but it all came out well, happy ending. And in First Peter, the whole thing is addressed to strangers. And the first time we looked at this letter was back in June, actually, and I did brought a sermon on the inheritance that we have as Christians, but he's describing this to encourage the strangers, the exiles. And maybe now you see what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to link this back to Daniel, who was an exile, who lived in the city of Babylon, the real Babylon, but his heart was in Jerusalem. And then those series of sermons, I said, we are like that. We have a heart that belongs to the city of God, but we live in the city of man. And what Peter is trying to communicate to his brothers and sisters in these far-flung places is that even though we're strangers here, our home is secure. Our home is made by God. And this is how you ought to live where you are. You're there to bless the city. So the whole rest of our series on 1 Peter is going to be about how to live as a Christian in a foreign culture. Because, you know, our culture, even here in America, I hope you've had a great experience living in America, but it's not all that friendly to Christianity anymore. And you need to know how to live as a Christian when you work at a place where vulgar language is the rule of the day, or where values that you hold dear, like marriage, are not valued. Maybe lying and dishonesty are everywhere. That's why I read the Ten Commandments briefly, because we're part of a community that tells the truth. We don't steal. That's not what we do. You know, we don't mislead people. And we don't share our beds. We share our meals. So that's my background. That's actually the gist of the message. I got over in 5 minutes. But I still got to read scripture, and I want to explain some of that to you. So join with me. We'll read at verse 13. I'll read, you listen, read along, however you like to do that. 1 Peter 1, verse 13, therefore, because of the greatness of our salvation that even angels long to look into, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ, Jesus Christ, is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Little footnote there, that's from the book of Leviticus, chapter 11. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, all their glory like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. This is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, I'm going to read just a little bit further. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. It's all about conversion, about the experience of growing up in your faith. Father, I just pray that you would bless your word. May your spirit, who caused it to be written, who worked so graciously in Peter's life and in the life of the strangers that he wrote to, also work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this is to God's elect strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Probably means very little to you, but those were places across the Aegean, across the other sea, way over there in Turkey, we might say, not too far from that area today, long ways away. People living in the city of man, but whose heart was in the city of God. And Peter is a stranger in Rome. Now, Peter is probably about as rustic as you can get. He grew up a working class guy in Galilee, which is a real out of the way place. And then here he is in Rome, capital city. Stranger in a strange land, but on assignment for the king. And I encourage you to think about that as your own description of your life. You know, this is who you are, this is why you're here. You're on business for the king. And basically, you're a stranger here, but you're at home with the Lord. So each day brings its challenges, and you work through them. And I hope that you grow in your faith as you do that. So let me just point out here the close connection between the holiness that he encourages us toward and the hope. The hope that we have. So our hope is supposed to inform or talk to our encouragement, and we work toward that as he says, establish or set your hope on the things that are going to be revealed. Get your hope fully on that when Christ is revealed. We talked about that hope earlier in that chapter that can't perish. I'm not going to review that at this time, but you can read the first part of the chapter. I think it's very encouraging to me, and I hope to you as well. But I just want to hit this a little bit harder. Set your hope fully on that. Don't set your hope on anything else. Not on anything else that you've identified as a good thing. Don't set your hope on that. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you yet to come. You've already received grace, but there's more coming. And set your hope fully, completely on that. And don't even set your hope in yourself. A lot of us do that. We make resolutions. We're going to try harder. We're going to do this and that and the next thing. From now on, I'm going to pray 2 hours every day. We might say something like that to myself. But if your hope is to be found in God and in the Son and Spirit, then, you know, your desire is just to be in his presence. And he does the work. He bridges the gap and draws you close. And you become more holy as you draw closer to him. So set your hope, you know. And the next things that he says, undergird that, he gives us a couple of, attendant circumstances, things that should be going on. Prepare your minds for action. And be self-controlled. Those are both in verse 1. And having done that, prepared for action and self-control, then set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you. In other words, when the trials come, here's James right here. When the trials come, he says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Who wants perseverance? Well, perseverance will finish its work, so you may be mature, complete, lacking nothing. That's what James said, and that's very close to what Peter is saying here. So my point is that when that's in your mind, that this is the object of my life, this is what I'm all about, then I'm going to have the kind of desires that I should have. I'm going to prepare my mind for action. King James Version here says, gird up the loins of your mind. Now that's, you know, come back next week with an essay on that. Gird up the loins of your mind. What does that mean? Well, that just means get ready for action, right? The Israelites did that when it was Passover time. They had to tuck their long robe in their belt and eat it like they're ready to leave. You are on your way. And so think about that. Prepare yourself mentally for that. You mean to leave home and not to come back, because you're going through an exodus, through a wilderness, and into a promised land. And you can capture all of those Old Testament pictures. And you know, you might say, well, yeah, is that true for us living, you know, all these years later here in Michigan? The answer is yes. This is your birthright. Christ has made a bridge and brought these promises for us so that we might understand where we're at and what life is all about. So prepare your mind for action. Decide ahead of time that this is what you're going to do. This is where your boundaries are going to be. And, he says, be self-controlled or sober, if I can borrow again from the King James, which, you know, might mean one thing for if you had an addiction or something like that. Somebody says be sober, you're thinking, well, that means I gotta, you know, not have any drinks or avoid any of my favorite highs that I used to go on, because that just ruins my life. And that's a profound truth. When you realize that, you're on your way. But if you go back a little bit and understand that to be sober means more than just abstaining from alcohol or drugs, it means to be disciplined, to identify your desires and those that are evil, to give those to God, and to replace them with new desires. You're in a new unit, you know. You're in a new family. When we go out to do chores in the morning, it seems like we go out at 7:30. It seems like 7:30 is getting earlier all the time. Now it's dark. You know, the sun's not up yet. And we come out there and it's a little cold. And even so, as we're leading the horses out, even so, I can hear the kids at Fenville High School practicing. And the drummers are, you know, they're just full of life, it seems like. How they can do that, I don't know. And the horns are playing and everything's going on over there. Because they're in the band. That's what they do. They maybe would rather be sitting at home playing video games, but they're denying themselves and getting to school on time so that they can be in the band. And when a performance date comes, they're going to put on a uniform and they're going to march together because they're in the band. Christians are in a band, you might say. We have a uniform, and it's a uniform code of holiness. It's the Torah that's supposed to come to life within us. So prepare your mind for action. Be self-controlled, not really self, but Christ-controlled, and get in step with the call that Christ put on your life. Those seducing desires, you know, they're out of bounds. And this new family has its own boundaries. A lot of words in here that are family words that Peter uses that show us that he thinks of us as a family. Verse 14, as obedient children. That's one of them. Verse 23 is another one. Let me see here. You have been born again, childbirth, not a perishable seed, but of imperishable. And then chapter 2, verse 2, we read this too, like newborn babies crave spiritual milk. So he's drawing on this metaphor of being into a new family, and you're somebody who belongs by God's grace, which I hope is good news for you. Because really, it's normal to want to belong. And when people are forced to leave home, they try to find community. They try to form at least a temporary family away from home because they need that encouragement. They need that comfort from one another. And, you know, every community is a little different. I think Hamilton is a little bit like Grasskip in that people have lived in this area. Many of you have lived in this area for a long, long time. And you intend to die here. I don't know if you will or not, that's up to the Lord. But you're rooted. It's not true all over the world. And if you've been in the military, you know it's not true for all those soldiers. I have a colleague who has a congregation that he serves in Florida, and he said, after being there a little while, I realized that nobody in my congregation was born there. They were all people that moved in. Most of them worked, but for a lot of reasons. And so he said, we started talking about the importance of belonging. Well, that's right at the core of the Christian identity. The beauty that the Lord has a family that he opens up the membership to, and we can, you know, my only comfort is belonging, body and soul and life and in death. It's all about belonging. And so you have this process of conversion, which is the dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new. That's all the whole process of belonging, learning the rules of the family, and finding the great peace and happiness that that brings. It's better than abstaining from alcohol, which is, I mean, that's good enough. If you can be dry and still find that life is good, that's a great thing. But this is even better. And as the more you obey, the more beauty you find in it, the holiness that God draws us to. Because he says here also that our God is holy, and we call on a God who is holy. And if that's what we're thinking about our relationship, then we're going to want to become holy too. So that's basically my main point. Holiness and hope go together. They're interwoven, they're part and parcel of the same thing. And what you're doing this morning is pursuing that. Then there are a couple little building blocks under this that I want to talk about. One being the holiness of the Father, and then the central role of the Son, and the encouragement of the Spirit. But just real briefly. So first you have the Father who awakens hope within us. And that's verse 15 and 16. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Well, he pulls that out of the Old Testament. God was telling the Israelites that. If you read that part in the Old Testament, you'll find out that God had a real particular idea of how his people should live, and it included your food, it included childbearing, it included sex, it included all kinds of things. That you might be thinking, well, what does God have to do with that? Well, he is holy, and he has a holy way to do everything in life, and he outlines that. And then Peter brings that into the New Testament and says, this is really your code as well. God says, be holy because I am holy, and that's his character. And his warning, verse 17, you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially. That means he looks for the truth in the way that you talk and live your lives. So live as strangers here, as aliens in a foreign land, in reverent fear. In reverent fear. My older brothers and sisters here this morning, do you remember a television show called Father Knows Best? Great show. You ever see it? You're a lot younger than I am. I watched it all the time when I was home from school. I don't know if it would thrive in today's world, but it was a story about a father who had all wisdom, and the family would get into all kinds of problems, and then they'd bring him to Dad, Robert Young, right? And he would hand down his dispensation because Father knows best. Well, Christian sister and brother, your Father knows best. He knows how your life will work, and he knows the way that you need to take. So live your life here in reverent fear, not terrified of him, but in awe of his great wisdom. Father one time asked his daughter, are you afraid of me? This is a healthy family, you know, nothing abusive going on. And she just laughed, as you might expect a young girl to do. But he wouldn't let up. This is something he wanted to press. So he asked her again, are you afraid of me? Tell me, are you afraid of me? Finally, she said, well, a little bit. She said, not like I'm afraid of spiders, but like I'm afraid of breaking your heart or disappointing you. So she valued that relationship with her dad. See? with reverent fear. That's what your Father's asking this morning. I don't know if you've had that kind of relationship with your kids. I have a good friend, had, he's passed away, but he had lost a daughter when she was like 10, I think, or something like that. And the single child remaining was a son, and they were so close. Sometimes we'd go hunting, all three of us, son was now grown up, and I was really intrigued by that relationship, how they could just, they could tease each other, something I would never want to do with my dad. And they had this intimate fear of wounding one another. They loved each other. That's what the Father is saying here. So that's God the Father, how he originates and stirs up our affection for him and urges us to lead a godly life. And then the Son, Peter weaves them in so closely that it's a little artificial for me to tease them apart. But verse 18, for you know it was not with perishable things like silver or gold that you were redeemed. And you got, here's the reason that you should be just in awe of God, because he gave his Son and he shed his blood and did that just to redeem us from an empty way of life. Remember, empty way of life? That's the kind of life that the kings of Babylon were leading. They were always hungry, always pursuing. They had everything, but they were never contented. That empty way of life that you were leading, that you would lead, maybe you are leading apart from Christ. He redeemed you, bought you out of that at that great cost. Spurgeon calls this the great goad, the stick with a point on the end that urges us to turn away from the empty way of life and to get ready for the exodus that God has for us in the future. And if you just think about the value of the life of Jesus, the precious, verse 19, the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish, chosen before the creation of the world. That's hard to understand, but revealed in these last times just for your sake. And through him you believe in a God who raises the dead, raised him from the dead, and so your faith and hope are anchored in God. So there's the Father and there's the Son working together. The Word of God is what the Spirit does, and we're going to be covering this in the future, God willing, so I'm just going to touch on this lightly. But he talks in verse 22 about obeying the truth so that, this is what the Word is supposed to do to us, so that you have sincere love for your brothers and sisters. Love one another deeply from the heart. You have to underline these adjectives. Sincere love. Love one another deeply from the heart. This is not play acting. This is the real stuff. And that's the effect of the Word working its way inside our hearts. Where you were born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Otherwise, how do we know? Through the Word of God, God promised us his presence and his salvation, and here it is unfolded. And this is what was preached. So therefore, verse 1 of chapter 2, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. These are all social sins. To put it in another way, these are all sins against the second table of the law. To put it another way, these are all family-wrecking sins. Malice, that's just being mean. Mean-spirited. Hypocrisy, that's faking it. Deceit, of course, lying. And envy and slander. And you see this just all around you in the world around you. But you are experiencing a new thing. You're undergoing the process of conversion, which you could, if this isn't too long of a word for you. But you could take this as an autobiographical reconstruction. This is, the more you study your Bible, the more you understand yourself. The bulldozers come in and clear the preconceptions away and a new work begins. And it's the work of God. And it has these profound social consequences, which everybody needs. I talked to, you know, I grew up and I had missionaries on a high pedestal. Maybe you do too. I mean, yeah, there were office bears in our church and there was a pastor and those guys were all supposed to be. They were kind of scary to me as a kid. But a missionary, oh, you know. After I became a pastor, I started talking to missionaries. They'd come back, you know, and have home service. And after their deputation at church, you know, we would have coffee and they would sometimes, a couple times, anyway, tell me for sure what was really going on in their heart, what was really happening on the mission field. And you know what it was? All these social sins. All this breakdown. A lack of trust, a lack of truth, a lack of integrity. Same stuff that you get here in the local church. So nobody's immune from it. But the Word of God is to work in your heart in such a way that these things begin to get uprooted and pulled out of that garden. You become more and more sanctified. Big word. More and more like the one who called you, who is faithful. More and more living out the great value that Jesus has placed on you when he gave his life and is actually, don't put this all in the past, is giving his life for you. And will come again for you and he won't forget you. He doesn't forget anybody. This is our Savior. Well, I've gone on long enough. This afternoon, or whenever you have quiet opportunity, I want you to ask yourself, do I feel like a stranger here in a foreign land? And is my home in heaven with the Lord? And am I just here on business for my king? Think about that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word. It is truthful, and when our hearts are hard, it is like a hammer against them, but it is also, when our hearts are tired, like a cordial to refresh them. We thank you, Lord, for your durable promises to us, for our inheritance that's kept safe for us, that in all the perils and trials of life, we have this, can't be taken away. We can still rejoice. Thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for each contribution that you make working together. May we not be afraid to be identified as different, as weird, as strangers. But may we be warmed by your word from Sunday to Sunday and every day in between. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before we head into the music time, before we release, I'm just wondering if we can just take a minute while we're all gathered here as church family. We prayed for Zena, but if we could pray over Zena. One thing that Pastor John taught us and taught us well, and it's imprinted on me, is how important it is when we lay hands on each other and we circle around each other and pray for each other, the power that that has. So Zena, if you could come up here and if anybody wants to come and just circle up around her and lay hands on her, and we'll just pray over her. Just quick a minute. Because you just talked about how we belong. And we are family here, and she belongs here, and she belongs as part of our hearts. And I know she's touched all of our hearts. So if you can, you can reach her, lay hands on her, or we'll circle around her. While everybody's coming up, we all have a responsibility because one of ours is wounded and is hurting. And we have a responsibility to Zena and to her family right now. If you're a good cook You need to be calling Zaina in the weeks ahead, not waiting for her to call us to say, do you need a meal, but what day do you need a meal? And she's got all these weird diet things, so she can tell you about that when you call her. She's freakishly clean, so if you're a cleaner, you need to be calling her, not saying, when or can I come, but when can I come and clean your house, or kids need rides. We just need to be taking care of this sister of ours. So let's lay hands on Zaina as we pray over her. Father God, this sister of ours is going through a valley. You never intended for there to be this sickness and these trials in this world. But because we are in this fallen world, here's where we are. The sister of ours who has this sickness. Father God, it feels so big. It feels so heavy, but it is not bigger than you. So Father God, we pray that you, the great physician, will heal her from the very top of her head to the very tips of her very little piggy toes. Father God, we pray healing. We pray restoring over her. We beg you, the great physician, to do the work that only you can do. We pray that you're going to go before her, Father God, with all the doctors and the nurses and all the decisions and the chemos and the different medications, all the things I don't know, I don't understand, but you know all about, Father God. Go before, give them wisdom. Give them extra comfort in their fingers as they're ministering to her. May the medicines work and do the job that they're supposed to do. And Father God, we pray with a vision of healing and restoring before us, and we pray for that. And we know there is no better place for her to be than in the very palm of your hand. So it's not her doctor's hands, it's not the medicine's hands, it's not the nurse's hands, but it's into your very hands that we place Zaina and her family. Father God, we love you. Thank you for loving our sister like we do. It's in your name alone we pray. Amen.